Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, please turn with me to Micah 7. Micah 7. If you need a copy of the scriptures, there should be one in the row there, maybe in the pocket in front of you. Micah chapter 7, our focus text this evening. It's going to be the first seven verses. This is the final chapter in Micah, and so we will be considering it over the next couple of weeks. Micah chapter 7, 1 through 7. Let's go before the Lord once again, asking for his blessing on the preaching and reading of his word. O our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and power of your word as it is read in our ears and to our hearts, but even more so as it is preached. O Lord, we pray for your Spirit's work. O Christ, we pray that you would be our teacher here this evening as we consider your most holy word. Open our understanding to know it, to love it, and to be mobilized by the truth that you have within and the commands you give. O God, be with us now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Well, Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God, written for you and for me today. Woe is me! For I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how important it is for God's people to hear and receive divine word and warning. As the Lord makes our sin clear to us, how important it is to humble ourselves and to turn from our sin unto Jesus with repentant hearts. How important it is to hear and receive and grow in the midst of divine chastening. Indeed, that growth and depth in godly wisdom and obedience would be the fruit of it. As God, through Micah, declared, wisdom would see his name as the people heard the rod and knew who appointed it. We saw these words in chapter 6. Men and women would see his name. The wise would rightly comprehend and revere the holiness and justice of the Lord, seeing the necessity of his punishment against hardened sinners. Wisdom's work is wonderful here, isn't it? For blinded by sin, being entrenched in sin, People are angry and rail against the holy God who punishes such sinners. And yet by the grace of God, wisdom opens the hearts and eyes of many to see the holiness of God and the dreadful offense of sin and recognize why such divine justice is required. And we praise him for it. There is the great difference between the wicked sinner and the redeemed sinner. Wisdom opens the hearts and eyes. We see, we recognize, and we praise. And so the people needed to truly hear the coming of the rod. And they needed to hear the coming of the rod before they saw and felt it in the Assyrian invasion. They needed to hear the rod and the counsel and the correction that it would bring. Indeed, God's people in all generations, even thinking about us today, we need to humbly have eyes to see and open ears to listen to the wisdom and correction that he will teach us and receive it. To thank him for it, and by his grace, to put it into practice in our lives. We need to understand the necessity of the rod, and we need to praise God for his loving chastening. Sometimes God's chastening comes in single strikes or events. Sometimes it comes in phases and layers like Micah prophesied Israel would experience. And yet God's purposes must never be forgotten. He will render his perfect justice and reveal his mercy to his people in his sovereign acts according to his sovereign will. And therefore, we must remain constant in assessing and examining and removing any and all sin and wicked practices in accordance with God's law. And so as we begin the final chapter of Micah's prophecy tonight, we see Micah's lament and sorrow for the sin of the people. Let's consider the reason for Micah's sadness in verses 1 and 2. The great evil schemers in 3 and 4, and the call to guard, look, and wait in 5 through 7. So Micah begins, as he is full of sorrow, he says, "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes." Beloved, see how Micah describes himself as a vine dresser, going out into the vineyard to gather in the grapes. He's like one searching for choice fruit after the best of the season is already past. And speaking to the burden against Damascus in Isaiah 17, the Lord describes such sparse gleaning in Isaiah 17, 6, when he says, "Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches," says the Lord God of Israel. But note that Micah wouldn't even find two or three or even four or five on the grapevines. He would be like that vine dresser going out and looking, but he wouldn't find them. And he says why in verse 1b. "There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires." This is the reason for his woe, beloved. This was the reason for his disappointment and sadness. He has his sincere desire to find godly first fruits. To find godly fruit in the land, to find godly men in the land. Would there be just one? Would there be some? Isaiah expresses a similar desire in Isaiah 28, verse 4. "And the glorious beauty is the fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand." And yet Micah found much of what Hosea found in Hosea 9, verse 10, when Hosea says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But what was happened and what was true? But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." Indeed, the fruit was gone. And though Micah had done much to purge out corruption in the hearts and lives of the people, though he had proclaimed, "Thus says the Lord, turn from your idolatry, turn from your adulterous actions against your covenant Lord, and turn to him in sorrow and repentance," though he had done much of that labor, he was greatly saddened by the sin that was still present. The people were ripe for ruin. Remember that this time of reflection was during the reign of Ahaz, or possibly during the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah, before Hezekiah brought reformation. And so Micah's woe was similar to David's in Psalm 120, verse 5, when David said, "Likewise, woe is me, that I dwell in Mesek, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Micah very much found himself in a similar place, didn't he? Different people, similar place. He was the proclaimer of peace. He was the proclaimer of reconciliation. He was the proclaimer and preacher of repentance. And they were the ones who were destined and dead set in their rebellion. And so what was the point of Micah's illustration? He dwelt with the corrupt and idolatrous, desiring them to be reconciled and at peace with God, but they were committed to their sin, and therefore what was true? Look at verse 2 of Micah 7. "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net." As Micah went out into the vineyard, he found a vineyard that was repeatedly picked and nothing left. As he couldn't find vintage grapes, neither could he find faithful, godly men in the land, although they once were there. He clearly is showing us and teaching us, but they had perished. They had perished. Consider the parable of the vineyard in Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 1. We read there, "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled on. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns." Take this imagery back into Micah 7 and what we will consider in a moment. "I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it." Beloved, Micah found wicked, evil men, or the wild grapes, in abundance. But the godly did justly and loved mercy and walked humbly with their God. Those men, they couldn't be found. This is similar to our day today, isn't it? As we look around, we find lots of wild grapes and a few good. Those few honest, godly men that some time ago enriched our land are now dead and gone. Where is the legacy that they left? Where are those who have risen up and are yet to rise up and walk in their steps? We see them today. They are on the rise, bearing the fruit of godly discipleship. Indeed, these verses put forth the need for a few good men to press on for the cause and crown of Christ, that clusters of faithful men and women will be found thriving and flourishing again instead of being mere gleanings, being found few and far between in the vineyard. And so Micah goes on to explain the purpose of those who wait for blood and hunt their brothers. Look at what he says in verse 3. That they may successfully do evil with both hands. As if one wasn't enough. That they would successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. Indeed, it isn't good enough to be successful in doing evil with one hand. No, both hands are needed to be thorough and complete. And indeed, they were good at being bad. Conspiracy thrived among them as Micah paints the picture, including three men in their actions. His words should take our thoughts back to chapter 3, verse 11. You can flip back with me there if you'd like. Micah 3, verse 11, where Micah revealed to us that Israel's heads, they judged for a bribe. Her priests taught for pay, and her prophets divined for money. And so notice what he adds here to fill in more of this picture. We know the judge seeks a bribe. His judgments could be bought and swayed, but also the prince asks for gifts. He set a price for his own evil acts and decrees. He too could be bought if you had the money. And further, the great man or the advocates in the court who could do what they wanted would speak of the terms of their own bribe. And so they formed an unholy and unjust an oppressive alliance together against the poor and weak in Judah and Samaria. Indeed, if anyone were to think that they weren't dangerous and harmful, Micah goes on to say in verse 4, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Beloved, even the least evil man among the prophets, priests, kings, judges, and great men were like briars. They would harm all who meddled with them. They were thorny. They were sharp. They would cut and scratch any who tried contact with them. It was dangerous to have anything to do with them. And we see this in ready array even today, don't we? Samuel speaks of how such men should be handled. In 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 6, he says this, "But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place." Although these men were daunting, although these men were crafty and effective and harmful, it wasn't that they were untouchable if you had the right implements in order to dispose of them. And indeed, God gives us such. He raises and blesses his people with such. And yet the day of the watchman And the punishment comes, Micah says. The day of the prophets who warned the people had come. And in their blindness, the evil ones would be confused and would come to their doom, he says. And therefore, Micah describes the conflict and breakdown of society, manifest in the breakdown of the family. And he points people to the final day of the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 5. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. Beloved, because treachery towards one another was so widespread, though one would rightly argue that it's good to trust in a friend. Indeed, their sin and corruption had destroyed relationships, and friends were estranged from and pitted against each other. These relationships were no longer healthy. Neither were they safe. Things were so bad that marriages were broken down. As husbands should be able to talk freely with their wives about anything and everything, as one would suppose that a wife wouldn't disclose her husband's secrets in order to ruin him, such was the fruit of corruption in the home. This was exposed. And thus the call to guard your mouth. Guard your words, even with your spouse, in light of this being true. He goes on to explain in verse 6, for son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law rises against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. On the one hand, see more of the fruit of corruption as sons sought to ruin their fathers and daughters their mothers. The enemy rose up within the home, not only on the outside. There is direct and important application for us today with this. For this is the work of the enemy. And he so craftily seeks and desires to do this very thing as he drives wedges and his sin is not dealt with in our own hearts and it bears fruit, ugly fruit, nasty fruit in the context of relationships, even within our own homes, with parents and children, with husbands and wives. You see this picture, things are flipped upside down from what they should be because of sin, because of corruption, because of rebellion and staunch rebellion against God. This is the fruit that it brings. This is the warning that then therefore is given when the enemy is at residence in the home. Indeed, societies will perish. On the other hand, learn from our Lord Jesus Christ as he quotes this verse in Matthew 10:36. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, and let's back up to verse 34 for context. Here in this passage, he describes the conflict that results from his coming. Beginning in verse 34, Jesus says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. This is a direct quote from Micah 7. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Beloved, what do we do with these hard words? What do we do as we consider Christ's quoting of Micah 7 here? Although the coming of Christ brings peace to the heart. As Jesus speaks of in Matthew 11:29, embracing the gospel makes life more difficult as lives are changed and Christ demands allegiance to him that takes priority over the ties of family. And that can be challenging and hard on many levels, humanly speaking and relationally, as we see those who have not been drawn near by Christ. And we see ourselves having been, and our allegiance being to him. And even there comes the challenge then that raises up within family. We love them all the more nonetheless. But yet we see this great difference in allegiance. We see a great difference in priority. We're called to consider it. And therefore, as we consider all of this, Micah goes on to share what he's resolved to do. Look at verse 7. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Here is this upside-down world. Here is sin that is reigning supreme and the nasty fruit of it and the nasty effects of it, the punishment and the judgment that is coming that is going to wipe out the nation. And yet Micah says, woe is me. Indeed, verse 1 and verse 7 provide some good bookends to this passage. Woe is me, I don't see godly men in the vineyard, they've perished, they're gone. What am I to do? Well, he as a godly man himself, as a prophet of the Lord, he knew where he needed to look. He knew that he needed to wait because he knew that God would hear. And so like Micah, beloved, it's good and right to lament the presence and effects of sin in our own lives, that in our families, and that of our land. It's good and right to seek the faithful and mourn when we don't find them in the midst of the plethora of wild grapes that will be burned in righteous judgment in the day of the Lord. It's good and right to see how sin and corruption don't only remain on the outside, but also infiltrate our own homes. It's good and right to call men and women, boys and girls, to repent and to raise your children well, encouraging them to turn to Jesus, all the while training and raising up the next generation of good grapes by God's grace who will take the torch and run for Christ. You may be familiar with the saying, so goes the session, so goes the church. Remember also that so goes the father, so goes the family. So goes the family, so goes society. May the warning of the negative aspect of this and the fruit of sin be fresh in your mind along with the positive yet challenging aspect of this in the call, work, and application of the gospel of Christ in your life and in relationships and as and in your allegiance to him as his child. And so how should you live and walk considering this? Like Micah did. Look to your Lord. Wait for him, knowing that he hears you. The Lord hears your woes, he hears your sorrows, he hears your joys, and he hears your praises. He hears it all with his loving and compassionate embrace of you and his guidance of you to give you peace in his perfect providence, but even in his blessings also, as his people are obedient and seek to further the crown and covenant of Christ. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are to be praised. Indeed, we can relate with Micah. As we look into the land around us and the people around us, and we see many wild grapes, few good. But, O God, uplift our hearts. We know the condition. We know the situation. We know their nature. But we know you, O Lord. And we pray that your purposes would be done. That your purposes would be done in your people. That you would cause us to walk rightly with you and be faithful. Where we are not, bring us to repentance quickly, that we may return our eyes upon you and seek to do your will. We pray, O God, that you, by your Spirit, would work in us, indeed, to look and to wait, ever thankful that you hear our prayers. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.